Got one. I do. Don't
well,
have
I, believe,
I don't know how to use it.
They had one or not, but mm-hmm. I know I just got done pricing one for $159.
We're in John chapter, what, 17 or 16? 16. 16. John chapter 16 tonight. Okay. The Gospel of John chapter 16. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time comes that whosoever kills you, you will think that he does God's service. And these things will they do to you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not to you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you ask me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, and shall he speak, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it to you. A little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he says to us? A little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me, and because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this that he says? A little while, we cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said to them, do you inquire among yourselves of what I said? A little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me. Verily, verily, I say to you, that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned to joy. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish, for the joy that a man is born into the world. And you now, therefore, have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man takes from you. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say to you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken to you in Proverbs. But the time comes when I shall no more speak to you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day you shall ask in my name, and I say not to you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, and because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from the God, I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said to him, lo, now speakest thou plainly and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that you know all things and need not that any man should ask you. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. And Jesus responded to them, do you now believe? Behold, the hour come, and now cometh, that you shall be scattered every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in you, in me, you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Sure.
If you're going to explain it, I'll just stop.
Okay.
This thing about the asking my name, and not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. Are you going to explain that later on?
Yes.
So you don't need to open this.
Yes.
I'm very curious.
Okay. Back to the first verse of chapter 16. These things have I spoke to you, not that, but in order that. It's the Greek word hina, 3363 in the Greek dictionary, in the Strong's dictionary. In order that you should not be what?
Offended.
Scandalizo. Scandalized. Snared. Tripped up. Okay? He said, I'm telling you these things in order that you're not caught in the trap of religion and humanity. Remember my rat trap? That's what it's speaking of right there. If you're walking along and in this religious world and all this tradition of man, they take this trap and they set it for you called religion. And people fall for it because of being ignorant, and people take this word ignorant in the wrong text. They don't understand what the word ignorant means. Ignorant is not a bad word. It just means you don't have enough information to make the right analysis of the situation. They just don't have the knowledge, the information to make the right decision. So when we walk along and all of a sudden, whack, we're trapped in it. How do we get out of it? The only way you're coming out of this trap is by the knowledge of God. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge of God. Hosea 4:6. Correct? He said, be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind so you can know what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. God only has one will. He don't have a good one, an acceptable one, and a perfect one. He's got one will that is good and acceptable. Okay? That's three adjectives about one will and purpose that God has. He don't have three different purposes. So we have to realize why he's doing this. I'm telling you these things. I'm setting the patterns. I'm setting the precedents so you will not be offended when people do the things they do to you. Hello? When people detest you and hate you and say all kinds of lies and evil things about you. What do you think he's telling you this ahead of time? It's kind of like you're walking down the street and somebody jumps out and hits you with a ball bat and leg and break your leg. You're all surprised. I mean, it really hurts. Or somebody just punches you one. You don't know it's coming. The sucker punch, they call it. Okay? But if you know somebody's going to hit you and you can brace for it, how much better can you withstand that? A lot better. He's given you your defense. Know the Word of God. Know what I've said to you. And you won't be offended when the time comes. You hear me? He's preparing us. It's all for our benefit. He says, this is going to happen. It's going to happen to you, so you might as well listen to what I'm saying so you can be prepared when they come after you. You're not going to be offended. Don't get caught in the trap. He said, they shall put you out of the synagogue. Literally, the word says they will excommunicate you. Anybody ever been asked to leave? I have. It's okay. They were doing me a real favor. And the time or the hour comes that all that kill you, all the ones that want to kill you, will think that they do God a service. You know what that word service is? Worship. They think by killing you and putting you out of the synagogue and throwing you away because your mind does not conform to their humanistic views, guess what they believe? They believe they're worshiping God in doing so. That word right there means worship. Okay? It means worship. It doesn't mean service. It means worship. And these things will they do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. Hello. Big revelation here. They don't know God. How could anyone, Jesus said in John, through John in the gospel, little epistle to John, he said, if you're born of God, you can't sin. Didn't he? Because his seed remains in you. Well, if I am truly born of God, born again, born by the Word of God, how could I possibly kill somebody and think that I'm doing God a service. I mean, somebody's mind's got to be warped to do that, don't it? But you know what?
You're killing somebody spiritually.
Physically or spiritually. In this context, he was talking right then, there were actually going to be some people dying of physical death. But it's no different today. People are slandering and killing people with their tongues, aren't they? Is there any difference? See? And if they were truly sons of God, could they cut somebody like that? See? They don't know God. But if you tell them they don't know God, they'll show you that knife blade again. You go try to tell some of these Christians that they think, these Judeo-Christians, they think, oh, I'm born again. How'd you get born again? Well, I went up to the altar and cried and slobbered and they stuck me in the water. There ain't nothing in that book says you get born again by crying on a board in front of here or asking Jesus in your heart. Ain't none of that in the book. And they couldn't even tell you how to be born again. And that's about 99% of the ones that call themselves Christians. And only Peter tells you how you must be born again. Jesus never said we needed to be saved. He said we need to be born again. Two different things, not the same thing, different words altogether. Language proves that. And guess what? You're born again by the incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God. 1 Peter 1:23. That's the only way you're born again, by God's choice. God calls you. It's not your choice. God calls. God is sovereign. How can He be sovereign and me make a choice to do something? That's all it is. Oh, yeah. Absolutely. Just like that. It's emotionalism. Absolutely. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you that when the hour shall come, you may remember that I told them to you. And these things I said to you from the very beginning. I said not to you from the beginning because I was with you. He said, I didn't say them to you from the beginning because I was with you. He said, I was here to protect you. This is what he's trying to tell us. I was here walking with you, so I didn't need to tell you these things I'm telling you now. He's telling you right now why I'm doing this is I'm going to go away. I'm going to the cross is what he's talking about. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to go away, and a little while again, you're going to see me again. Resurrection. Okay. And he didn't stay there then. He ascended again, didn't he? So that's what he's trying to tell them about. But these guys didn't understand, just like most of the church world does not understand what God's talking about in these scriptures. Okay? But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you ask me, where goest thou? Where are you going? And no one asked me that. But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Why? It's God's purpose. Do you know how many people cry and just bawl and they wail and they all whenever you talk about Jesus going on the cross? Man, that was a happy time in my life when I found out about that. Wouldn't it be for you? I mean, that's the one most wonderful, because without that very thing happening, nobody could ever make it. Okay? Did he not want to do what he did? He said, no man takes my life, didn't he? I lay it down freely, and I'm going to pick it right back up again. See, because he already had to go ahead from Father. And when you have the communication with your Father, you can do the very same thing. See, but you got to hear from Father. Don't hear something in your head that you don't know what it is. You got to know it's God. You know how you know it's God talking to you? Because he'll never disagree with this word. It'll always line up on it. Always line up. He will never speak anything contrary to himself. He's not a man that he could lie, is he? So guess what? You got to know this word. I can't know God's purpose for my life. I can't know anything about what God's doing until I know what he says. I got to know his language. I got to know how he talks. I got to know his spiritual language. Nevertheless, I tell you a truth. So I'm telling you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. What's he saying? If I don't go to the cross, you don't have an advantage. If I go to the cross, you've got an advantage on things. You've got the upper hand now, right? Because of this cross. Because if I go not away, the Comforter which is the Holy Spirit or the intercessor, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he is come, he will what? The word reprove is not correct. It is expose or correct the world. I will correct the world or expose the world. Okay? No, not really. It will expose it or correct. 8. He will reprove. The word reprove means to I will expose or correct. And I could see both happening simultaneously. As he exposes it, it can be corrected. As he exposes the world in us, there is something... So when he exposes the world in us, that means it's something other than God. Would you agree? So when he shows us something coming out of our thinking that's not God, then we should react to that, shouldn't it? It should be corrected from being exposed. Most people don't understand that exposing is necessary before any correction can take place. If I don't know I have a fault, how could I ever correct it? You can't. So there has to be an exposing before there can be a correction. So these two words actually go together. Okay, he's going to correct or expose the world, the cosmos, concerning sin or missing the mark. And concerning righteousness. And the word righteousness means correct thinking, feeling, and actions. He says, so he's going to correct everything in the line of thinking, feeling, and actions. Now, I want to write something on the board here because it just kicked in my spirit. Thinking, feeling, and what was the last one? Huh? It's right there. Thinking, feeling, and acting. Now, think about those three words. He's going to correct the thinking, feeling, and the action. What would you say? Can you think anything about that? Have you got any thought process on it? I know it's a short notice right there to bring that out to you, but I want you to think on it. On your thinking, okay? He's going to renew your mind to the mind of Christ, right? Okay? Feeling. Here's one everybody jumps over. They jump over feeling and they want to go right to the actions. See, he's going to make me be like a robot and I'm going to do exactly like what he wants. When he corrects your thinking, guess what else it corrects? Your thinking controls the other two, does it not? Absolutely. The way you think determines the way you feel and the way you act. So that's why he's going to correct your thinking. And he said, I'm going to write it in your heart and I'm going to put it within you, right? He does it all in the new covenant. And that's what's going on. He's going to correct your thinking. Your feeling is your emotions, right? And most people don't want you to touch those emotions because those emotions is what they think is spiritual. Well, if emotions are spiritual, then excuse me, Jesus wasn't very spiritual. Because he never showed his emotions like that, did he? He was flatlined. He never went up and down and had fits like everybody does in the church world today. Come on. He had his emotions under control. His feelings were right because he had the thinking right. Absolutely. Once the thinking comes in line to the mind of Christ, then the emotions has to line up with the thinking of the mind of Christ. Christ didn't do those things. That's just flesh doing that. That's emotions. And then when your emotions are in line, guess what you're going to start doing? Your actions are going to come in the same line as the mind of Christ. Jesus didn't say he's going to come and make everybody quit sinning, did he? He said, I'm going to come and give you the mind of Christ. When your thinking is controlled by the Spirit of God in the same frame as the Spirit of God, how could you possibly do anything outside of that? It's just like him. See? Absolutely.
When the life, when the
Absolutely. And see, these are things that you won't find just by reading the words. You have to get inside the language to see what it tells you, the secret little pieces hidden in here. Okay? And concerning judgment. Now, why did he say judgment? First, he didn't say judgment. He said the word krisis in the Greek language, 2920 in the Strong's Dictionary. And you know what it means? Decisions, of decisions. If he corrects your thinking, guess what it's going to affect? Everything else you do. It's going to affect your decisions. The word judgment is of decisions. Verse 9, he says, of sin, because they believe not into me. Not on me, but into me. If you believe into him, guess what you're going to do? You're going to think, feel, and act just like him. Are you not? Huh? If you believe into Christ, that means it's not you anymore, but it's him they see. So your thinking, feeling, and actions come from the same thought process that God has. So you'd be the mind of Christ. Same glory that he had. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Now, the prince of this world, who does everybody think we're talking about here? They think it's a devil, but it's the mind, okay? Because the mind is judged. When he said, when the Holy Spirit comes, when the comforter comes, when the intercessor comes, he's going to take care of this. Isn't that right? It's the Holy Spirit that's going to change your mind through the Word of God. It's not going to be someone telling you you're a bad person and you're a sinner. It's ever going to make you feel any better, does it? If anybody told you you were bad, does that make you feel good? And will it make your actions change to the good side? It'll make you worse. See? Don't make no sense what they're teaching. It actually goes against everything that God is teaching. He didn't say make anybody do anything. God never called an apostle, a prophet, evangelist, a pastor, or a teacher to be a spiritual sheriff over the flock to beat them and whip them into order. He said you're here for the perfecting of the saints, for the maturing and completing of them into the fullness of the stature of Christ. We're not here to beat people up. We're here to encourage people. You know why we're here to encourage people? Anyone tell me why we're here to encourage people? Because they need encouraged. And they're going to make a lot of mistakes. And you're going to have to do a lot of encouraging to get them to come on. Do you understand what I'm saying? Babies, young people in Christ, young spiritually people need a lot of encouragement. And as soon as they come into the church realms, all they do is beat them up. Tell them how bad they are. Something, boy, something's just wrong. Smells bad to me. Smells real bad. Okay? Smells like death to me. He said, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. When he dies on the cross, that cat was done. Right? Cat's over, it's over with. And technically, it was done before the foundation of the world. He was a lamb slain before the conception of the world, wasn't he? So guess what? He already is judged. We just didn't believe it. The same thing goes true today. Yeah. It had to be the same feeling and action as the Father, because he had the thinking of the Father. He had no choice. Okay? He said, I yet possess many things to say to you, but you cannot possibly, not bear, but you cannot possibly receive them just now. And he said, at this time, you can't receive what I got to give to you. Do you hear that? Now, do you know some people would say today that's arrogance? They'd say that's arrogance. They're still being prepared. They're not yet ready to handle the meat yet. You can't take a six-month-old baby and give it a T-bone steak and tell it to chew on the bone, can you? It's not ready to handle that kind of heavy word yet, is it? So guess what? It's no different today. We've got people who've been in church for 40 and 50 years and they're still babies. Because no one's given me anything but milk. They've never exercised herself to chew on the word themselves. So If they don't ever get a hold of a piece of meat, they'll never be changed. And usually when they get a hold of that piece of meat, they don't like it. They'd rather have a piece of hamburger that's already chewed up for them, wouldn't they? They want that soft stuff until you grow up, and then you want the meat. Verse 13. But when the Spirit of truth has come, He will what? Literally it says, show you the way. He will show you the way, not into, but by all truth. There's something here. Not show you into all truth, but by all truth. That shows that He's going to walk it out for you. See? By the truth that He places in you, that's how you're going to know what's going on. It's by His truth that He gives to you. It's not into truth. See? Because He shall not speak of Himself or concerning Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, He shall speak, and He will what? It says, show you things to come, but let me say what the language says. Give me the liberty to speak what the language says. He said, I will announce to you, He will announce to you in detail things to appear. Okay? Let me say it another way. I said this and I missed a word out of it. Say it again. And He will announce to you in detail. The word things to come is not correct. It should be, He will announce to you in detail the appearing. The appearing. He will announce to you in detail the appearing. Now, what are we talking about? The appearing of Christ. It's the manifestation of Christ in you. And He's going to bring it to you in detail. You know why it's going to be in detail? Because every jot and tittle is important in your life. Every detail of the Word of God has a change for your mind. Do you understand that? I have a stepbrother one time made a statement to me. We were sitting at a table eating, and he professes to be a Judeo-Christian. And he says, Dave, we disagree on a lot of things. And his name's Dave also. And I said, well, Dave, I understand what you're saying. He said, the main thing is that we agree on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that's all there is to it. And I said, right. And just as soon as I said right, God spoke in my mind and said, that's a lie. There's not one jot or one tittle of this word that's not important, is there? It was there for a reason. And every piece, every little nugget that you can pick up and put in your thinking process, guess what it just did? It pushed something out. Every truth you put in pushes out what? A lie. There's something in our mind that's not right. And everything we put in that's truth displaces something that's not a truth. Do you understand what I'm saying? Every piece of truth I can put in displaces a falsehood in my mind. So I said, that's not true. And my brother Dave didn't understand. I said, no, God said it's not true. It's all important. And I can't agree with you anymore on that. That's okay. I mean, he didn't understand, but still God corrected me in something that I said. And I'm not above being corrected. If I do something wrong, correct me. I have no problem with that. You're doing me a favor. You're doing me an injustice when you don't correct me. Okay. But the last part of 13, He will announce to you in detail the appearing. Okay? The two words, the Greek words there is ho erkamei, the appearing. Okay. He will announce to you the appearing in detail. He shall glorify me because He shall do what? What's it say there? Verse 14. No, the word receive is lambano, and it means take. He will take from mine, or from me, He shall take from me, and shall what? Announce it in detail to you. So Jesus is saying, when the Holy Spirit comes back, when the Comforter comes, He's going to take from me whatever I have, and He's going to show it to you in detail. That ought to make you so happy you can't sit still. The Holy Spirit is the teacher, right? He'll call all things to your remembrance whatsoever He said to us, right? He'll call it all to remembrance. Okay. Verse 15. All that the Father possesses is mine. Now there's somebody that's talking in arrogance, right? If he's my brother, do I have the same inheritance as my brother? Got the same father. Jesus said, all that the Father possesses is mine. And you go tell somebody today, everything Father has is mine. And they'll tell you, well, when you get to heaven, yeah, you can dip into a little bit of it when you die and go to heaven. I don't believe that for a minute. Because nobody can show me in this book one place where it says, when you die, you get to go to heaven. That's a movie. All dogs go to heaven. Okay? I'm living there. Didn't Paul say we are seated in heavenly places? Hello? See, present tense. It's already something going on. It's not something that's going to happen way down the road somewhere. The dogs can go to heaven when they die. I'm already there. And everyone else should be too. Okay? Therefore I said that he shall take from me and shall show it or announce it in detail to you. And then he goes on and says this, a little while and you shall see me. The word once again, again should be once more. Once more, a little while and you shall see me because I go to the Father. He said, you're not going to see me after a while, and then in a little while you're going to see me again. Talking about the death, burial, and resurrection. Okay? And he said, the reason you're not going to see me is, and then you're going to see me is because I got to go see my Father. You can understand that, I surely hope. Then said some of the disciples among themselves, what is this that he says to you? A little while you shall see me, and again a little while and you shall, a little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. What's he saying? Again, I'm going to the death, burial, and resurrection. The crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection when you see me again. He's talking in parables, isn't he? He said over here, what did he say he was calling in Proverbs? Okay, but it's parables. We'll get to it in a minute. Verse 18. There they said, therefore, what is this that he says? A little while we cannot tell what he says. Or we cannot know what he says. We don't know what he's saying. They did not understand him. And that was the disciples, wasn't it? Now, or certainly, Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said to them, do you inquire among yourselves of what I said? A little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me. He says, you asking among yourselves, do you really think humanity has the answer? See, that's what the church folk do. They all get together and they dig something up in their mind and they have no answer, so they come up with some illogical, logical conclusion out of the carnal mind. Does that make sense to you? They get something that makes sense to the carnal mind. Now, anything the carnal mind agrees to cannot be close to what God's saying. Okay?
It's called a fundamental translation.
Fundamental translation. It means they did what they wanted to do. They made it suit their doctrine. And Jesus went ahead in verse 20 and says, verily, verily, I say to you that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall turn to joy. What's he saying? Same thing he just said a little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while you shall see me. He just said it again in another way. He said, you shall weep and lament. He said, when I'm going to the cross, you're going to cry. You're going to miss me. But the world is going to rejoice because they think they've done away with me. He said, and you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned to joy because of what? The resurrection. He just said it another way. Same thing. See, he's talking in the parables. And then he goes on with another one. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish, or the word there is thlipsis, it means pressure, because or through joy that a man is born into the world. Do you know that's a parable? Who's the woman? My soul. And my soul was in travail, because her hour is come, And as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the pressures that she went through the joy that the man-child, the Christ, is birthed within me. Same thing again. He's trying to talk to you in parables because he said it's for you, the children of the kingdom, to know these things, but those outside the kingdom, it's not to know. All right? And he said, and you now, therefore, possess sorrow, but I will sue you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man takes from you. He sat right there and told him. He said, now your heart's full of sorrow because I've told you I'm going away. He said, but I'll see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man takes from you. Hello? Why should we let anyone take our joy from us? My joy and peace is not connected to situations or responses from anybody in this world. Do you hear what I'm saying? Jesus said, my disciples are not of this world. So then guess what? We should not be connected in that way to this world. If our sufficiency comes from Christ, then where should we be connected? Okay. If I have to run gasoline in my automobile, then I don't want to be hooked up to a diesel pump, do I? It's not going to function properly. If I put gasoline in a diesel engine, it's not going to function properly. Then you won't understand what he's saying. See, the only way you understand what he's saying is because the thinking process has to come first. See, why is so much as talks about in this scripture talks about the thinking process? The mind of God, the mind of Christ. If you look up these words, and I'll challenge everyone who hears me speak this to look at these words. Mind, soul, spirit. They all point to the central thought process in man. The mind, the soul, or the spirit. Every one of them says the thought process or the thinking process in man. Every one of them have that in meaning in them. So what are they always talking about? The thinking. If it's the thinking that controls, it's the internal that controls the external. Is that true? So if my thinking process is internal and it's what controls my external, then all I have to do to correct my feelings and my actions is one thing, my thinking process. If I put on the mind of Christ, which we are told to do very frequently, aren't we? By Scripture, put on the mind of Christ. Put you on the mind of Christ. If I change my thinking, everything else has to come in order. And that's what God is trying to show us. And he's not trying to show us. He's showing us we're not understanding it. We need to understand that he's trying to tell us the very thing that we need to fix us up. And all these rituals and doctrines and formulas and creeds and dogmas mean nothing in the kingdom of God. The only thing in the kingdom of God that means anything is the king of that kingdom. Isn't he the center of that kingdom? Everything in that kingdom centers around him, not around a bunch of do's and don'ts. Verse 23, and in that day you shall ask me nothing. He's saying, when I go to the cross, you're not going to ask me nothing. You know why? Your heart's so full of sorrow, you don't want to ask for nothing. Verily, verily, I say to you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, in my anoma, in my nature and character, he will give it to you. Now, first thing you hear is, I want a new Mercedes-Benz or a Rolls-Royce. You didn't ask that in his name. Okay. Name means nature and character, the way he did. What did Jesus ask from the Father? Someone tell me. Well, what did he ask that he wanted? That's all he asked, that they be one with me. He never asked for physical things, did he? Did he ask for food, clothing, shelter, wealth, riches of the world, possession? Did he ask for any of that stuff? See, so if I ask for that stuff, guess what I'm doing? I got my focus on the wrong thing. I'm not focused upon God. I'm still focused upon the things of the world, right? I don't pray for anything like that. If God is my sufficiency, and I seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, what will be added to me? Well, then why should I have to ask for anything? All I have to do is seek the kingdom of God, and hello, what is that? My thinking process. If I change my thinking process, then I don't have a desire for anything. See, I don't have a desire for anything. There's things that I could use, but I don't have no real desire for anything. Everybody said, well, you could always use, I could spend more money. Can't everybody spend more money? See? But that's no big desire, is it? He said, he knows you have need of it. He said, even the Gentiles need that stuff, but it don't make any difference. He knows what you need. And that, and God's my supply, so do I have to worry what I'm going to get? I'm going to get what I need, true or false. Okay? And I don't have to worry about it. I got more important things to do, and that's get my thinking process in order. There's the main thing. And if I drop dead today, if I was to drop dead right now, the main thing is, where was my thinking process when I went out of here? Is it in the mind of God, or is it in the worldly thinking yet? And I surely don't think I'm in the worldly thinking. Not for a minute. Verse 24, hitherto, should say until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Boy, he just put a slam on them people, didn't he? He said, you ain't asked nothing in my nature yet. You ain't asked nothing in the nature or for the reason that he asked for it. Jesus only asked for things for other people. When he prayed to Father, he said, Father, I'm not asking for this for me. I'm asking it for them. They need to see these things. I already believe. I have no problem with it. But they need to see it. So that's why I'm asking you to do these things. See, there's the nature of God. It's not self-centered. See, it's not the I, me, my, or mine, but it's the we and the us. It's the corporate mentality. He said, you've asked nothing in my name. He said, ask, and you shall receive in order that your joy may be fulfilled. Okay? He said, you're not going to get fulfilled until you ask. Okay? But see, when you ask, here's the thing. Do you know what you're asking for? You want the desire of God's heart in your heart, don't you? Well, God's heart is this. He's willing to lay down his life for others. Well, wait a minute, I didn't ask for that. I was wanting a new car or a new house. See? That's not God's heart. If I'm asking in God's heart, I'm asking what's better for everybody else. Not even for me. What's better for everybody else? Paul said this. He came to that place in his life. He had to make a decision. He said, I'm in dire straits. He said, I'm between a rock and a hard place. I got to make a decision. I could go on and be with God. I can check out of this place. He said, but it's better for you that I stay. Better for me that I go, but better for you that I stay. So I'm going to stay. Paul was at a place he could have went on. Man, that's awesome. Don't tell me that that's the heart of a natural man. No, it's not. Because when you have that relationship with God and you come to a fullness with God, you don't have a desire to stay in this world for your own benefit. My God, if you already know what's in God's mind, why do you want to hang around in this natural world for? Why not step on over into the side where reality really is? Because this is all an illusion. Right? Step on in. And Paul was at a place that said, hey, I'd really like to go on, but I'm going to stick around because God knows that you need me. He set me up to use for you, so I'll stay. I'll make a choice. I'll stay. I don't think he had a choice because he had the heart of a God, and that means he had to go. I mean, he had to stay. Then Jesus goes on to say this in verse 25. These things I've spoken to you in Proverbs, and the word literally is parable. I've spoken it to you in parables. But the time comes when I shall no more speak to you in parables, but I shall show you plainly concerning the Father. In that day you shall ask in my name, and I say not to you that I will pray to the Father concerning you, because the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father, and you are, excuse me, I came from the, excuse me, guys, wait till that tape changes. I came from the Father and came into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. And his disciples said to him, Lo, now you are speaking plainly and not in parables. So he said, now you're speaking plainly. See, now he didn't say, I'm going away and you can't see me and then you're going to see me again later. Now he says, I came into the world. I came from the Father and came into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. They said, okay, now we understand what you're talking about. You came from the Father down here and you're going back to the Father. So they understood. And verse 30 goes on to say, Now we know that you know all things, and need not that any man should ask you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. And Jesus responded to them, Do you just now believe? Literally, do you just now have faith? The word is just now, not now, just now. You got to read it with what it says. Do you just now have faith? How long have I been with you? And you still don't believe? Huh? He says, you're just now getting some faith? What have you been doing for the last 3 years? I've been walking with you. Almost 3.5 years, and you're just now getting faith. And you know what? The church world expects you to, quote, get saved, come and cry on the board up front, you know, do your little ditty, and immediately you become a preacher. Jesus' disciples walked with the Master himself 3.5 years, and he said, You mean you're just now getting faith after 3.5 years? And they think they can send them to a Bible school for a year or 2 years and make preachers? Preachers are not made in seminaries. Preachers are made in the kingdom of God through the experience of walking through this life and living it. There's no school to train you how to be a preacher. Either God puts the call on your life or he doesn't. And if God puts a call on your life, I don't think you go to a seminary. It's a waste of time because all they're going to train you to do is their dogmas. Isn't that true? Has nothing to do with what God says. You go in there and think by the Spirit and they'll escort you to the door. They're not going to let you come in there and tell them what the truth is. No matter how much you know, they don't want to hear it. Follow our dogmas, our guidelines. That's all you can do. Come on, they don't let the Spirit open things up to you. I don't think the Spirit of God has anything to do with that. So. Yep. And that's not God anyway. Verse 32. Behold, the hour comes and is now come that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. But I am not alone, because the Father is in the midst of me. I and the Father are one. Didn't he say that in John 17? These things I have spoken to you, that in me you not might have, because might is like maybe you can have it. Literally it should be, in me, so these things I have spoken to you, that in me you possess peace. You possess what? How many people you know that possess peace? Because, see, peace isn't because nothing's going on in your life and everything's flowing smooth and you're okay. Peace is when you can stand in the midst of the tribulation, in the midst of the hell, in the midst of the accusations and the lies and all the innuendos thrown at you, and you're still at peace. That's peace. You hear me? Jesus walked it out and showed us how to walk in peace. When they called him all kinds of heretical names, said he was full of devils and demons, he was crazy, he was a madman, all these accusations, he was a liar and an imposter. You know what? Did you ever see him get mad and throw something back at him? Did you? I didn't see one. I didn't see one time that he reacted to what someone said to him out of anger or retaliation. Did you? If you can find one, show it to me, because I've been through the language and there ain't nothing hid in there either. See, that's peace. He said, these things I've spoken to you that in me, and now notice the in me. You don't have peace just sitting out here in the world. You got to be in Him. Does that make sense? You see what I'm saying? It's got to be in Him. Now there's a difference between, let me draw a little picture up here on the board. Here's a picture. I'm just going to draw a square, okay, just like this. Just a couple of little squares. And it says, everybody says, Christ is in me. So we'll put the C inside of there, okay? Inside the box. Now, if Christ is in me and somebody's looking at me, what do they see? Huh? No, they see me. If Christ is inside of me. But if this is the other box over here and Christ is there and I'm inside of Christ, who do they see? They see Christ. So the only way that this is going to come to be pass is I have to be in Christ, not Christ in me. Two different situations here. When I am in Christ, then they can't see me no longer. Do you hear me? Now, do you think the world saw Christ when Jesus walked on the earth? Do you think they're going to recognize it in you? Okay. They're not going to see it. Why? Because they don't know me. He said they don't know my Father or me. That's why I'm telling you. And didn't he start that out in the first of the chapter? He said they couldn't do these things if they really knew my Father and me, right? And the people are not going to recognize you because they have not yet been born from above. They're yet carnal. That's the way it is. See, if you have a, let's put it this way, if you had a club and you had to have a pass to get in there, like these little cards you get to get in, these little card key cards to get in. Well, if somebody give you an imitation card, maybe a counterfeit card, and it would open the door, as soon as you stepped in, how long would it take somebody to find out you don't belong there? Huh? Mm-hmm. Remember the parable about the guy that showed up to the wedding without his wedding garment on? He's the husband, isn't he? And we're the bride. Now you tell me the husband don't know who he married? Huh? You think the husband would know his wife? You think somebody's just going to traipse into this thing? It's not a physical thing anyway. It's a spiritual thing. And it's got to be Christ. It's got to be the focal point of everything. And I, remember like John the Baptist said, I must decrease and he must increase. That's all it's about. Letting the Christ take his place on the throne of me. He said that in order that you possess peace in him. In the world, now he's telling you the truth here, listen to this. In the world, you shall possess what? Tribulation or pressure. Hello? What do you expect out here? What do you expect out of life? You expect a rose garden? You're going to be disappointed. He said, he told you. I'm told you these things so you won't be offended when it comes. Didn't he say that? I'm telling you ahead of time so you won't be offended. He said, in the world you shall have pressures. Tribulation, thlipsis is the Greek word. You're going to have this pressure. He said, don't worry about it, guys. Be of good cheer. Literally it says, have courage. I have not overcome, but I have subdued the world. Subdued means he's in control. Now tell me, if he subdued the world, then how can anyone say that he's not sovereign over the world? Somebody's thinking process is all messed up. He has subdued the world unto himself, has he not? Then tell me who's controlling it. Tell me who's not controlling it. I'm not controlling it, and neither is any other human being. And as far as leaders running the world, you know what? This book says in Romans 13, 1 and 2, let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for every power that be is ordained of God. And he that resists the ordinance resists the power of God and bringeth damnation or judgment to himself. So who's in control? Who set the presidents up? They can talk about George W. taking the election from poor old Al. Cheated him out of it. Well, if God wanted him in there, there's no way you could have stopped him. And there's right there a fact to prove it. And you know what? Clinton done the same thing to old George. Clinton did not have the vote. George had the vote, and Clinton got it. So what difference does it make? God's putting them in there. And that, the humanistic view of thinking there is, every vote counts in America, don't it? I think we know better, don't we? We know better. That's enough for me tonight. I'm done.